One of the highlights of this past year for our family was the good news that we heard that our oldest daughter was going to have a baby. After 10 years of marriage, about a year ago, right now, she found out she was going to have a baby. And her response was, just like you said, elated, just extremely happy, wanting to tell everybody. And of course, once she told the soon-to-be grandparents, we also were elated, wanting to tell everybody. Then in December, the baby came. Once again, elation was there, joy. But not only the response of joy and gladly receiving the baby, but also there came responsibilities with the new baby. As all of you know that have had new babies, there's sometimes nights where there's not a lot of sleep, a lot of extra attention. Your lifestyle changes, not to mention the money outlay that is involved. So this good news of having a baby brought a response of joy and thankfulness and glad acceptance. It also brought responsibility. Now, I know it might be hard for you to believe that I'm old enough to be married to a grandmother, but that's true, I am. And she's very proud of the fact that she's a grandmother. As a matter of fact, if you want to see pictures of the baby, I'm sure that after the service she could pull out her phone. She forgot her phone. Oh, well. Some other time. You must have sabotaged my PowerPoint presentation. She slipped pictures into my PowerPoint. Well, if we're going to talk about the good news, we also want to show the good news. When good news happens, it makes a difference in your life. Well, I hate to go on, but I guess I better. Good news brings a response. It also brings responsibility. And this morning, while we've seen this one example of good news and how that will affect us, we want to talk about something that's even better news. Grandparents, if you can imagine, yes, there is better news. Even though having a grandchild is great news, there's something even better news, and that's the good news of the gospel. And that's exactly what the word gospel means. It means good news. And when we hear the gospel, the question then will come, how do we respond? What are the responsibilities that come with receiving this good news of the gospel? Just a brief definition of gospel is, the gospel is good news. That's what it means in the original language. But again, not any good news. It's specifically good news about what God has done. And even more specifically, it's what God has done through Jesus Christ, especially through his crucifixion and resurrection. As Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins, was raised in victory over death, in victory over sin, death, and hell. And then after the crucifixion and resurrection, ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of God, showing that he has been exalted, he is Lord, and he is reigning. That's good news. And the good news continues because the good news is also God's promise of forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with him, and eternal life to all who repent and believe. So that's just a brief statement of the good news and then also a response to the good news that brings even more good news as we receive reconciliation with God. One of my favorite scripture passages that would very briefly summarize the high points of the gospel would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul is relating what he has received that is of first importance. And he says it's this, that Christ died for our sins. This was done in accordance with the scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. And he appeared to Peter, to the 12, to 500, to James, to all the apostles. Or just to summarize it briefly, he appeared to many witnesses. So in this brief verse, we see really the high points of what the gospel message is. Now, there's an easy way to remember the main points of the gospel message. Think of the word core. And each of those letters will stand for something. It's an acronym. Now pay attention, because I'm going to test you on this in just a minute. The C, think of Christ being crucified. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. And then, of course, the R is also easy to remember, the resurrection. He was raised on the third day. So the C and the R are easy to remember. Christ was crucified on the cross. He was raised, the resurrection. Well, what about the O? The O, this was all ordained by God. Or in other words, this was God's plan. God's plan from the very beginning was that Jesus would come to the earth, die on the cross for our sins, be raised from the dead, and all who believe on him would then have their sins forgiven. We would be adopted as his sons. We would be for the praise of his glory as we appear before him, holy and blameless. So this was ordained by God. This was God's plan. All was in accordance with the scriptures. And then the E, there were eyewitnesses. There's evidence. This is not some Hindu mythology where there are no witnesses, because it never happened. Over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. And the accounts of the resurrection were written just very shortly after the death of Christ and his resurrection, not hundreds and hundreds of years later where myths would have had time to evolve. So there is strong evidence on this. Now look carefully, I'm going to test you on this. The C stands for crucifixion. The O, it's ordained by God. R, the resurrection. E, the eyewitnesses. Okay, you ready? What does the C stand for? Y'all are doing great. The O. This was ordained by God. It was God's plan. The R. Christ was raised. The resurrection. And then the E. Too fast. You got it, though. Eyewitnesses. Evidence. That's the gospel message. That is the good news. So when you hear the good news, how do you respond? We're going to look at our text in just a minute, but before we look at our text that shows the response, let's first of all look at the words of Jesus about whom the good news relates and who is the one who gives us the salvation because of the good news. Jesus came preaching or proclaiming the gospel of God, and he said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe the good news. That's the response that Jesus says we are to make of the good news. Yes, the gospel is good news, but sometimes we forget about how good it is. Especially if you've been in church for a long time and you've heard this since you were a child. It's Easter again, it'll be the same Easter story. And we forget how wonderful the good news is. Many years ago, when I was in my early 20s, I'm a grandfather now, so you know that's many years ago, I was working for 2 years in West Africa, teaching at a school there. And during the school vacations, I like to go back into the bush, into the jungles, and just kind of explore. And the way a lot of the villages are set up in the hills where I was living, you walk down a path, there is no road. The only way to get there is by foot. You walk by path. You come to a small little clearing where there's a village, several huts. The path goes right through the village. Then it just keeps on going out of the village into the next village, maybe 10, 15 minutes down the road. And you have one village after another connected by a footpath, the road going through the village. Well, this is a story that didn't happen to me, but it happened to a colleague of mine. He said he was out walking through these villages one time, and he came to one of the villages. He met the chief, and he sat down with the chief by the side of the road, which was the middle of the village, and started explaining to him the gospel message. And as he was talking, the chief exclaimed, "That's good news." And my colleague continued, as he continued explaining, he stopped again and said, "That's good news." And pretty soon, as they were explaining, since the path goes right through the middle of the village, Somebody going to another village came through, and as he was walking by, the chief said, "Hey, stop, stop. You need to hear. This man has brought us good news." And my colleague had to start all over again and start telling the good news. And before he could finish, somebody else came by, and the chief stopped him and said, "Hey, you've got to stop. Listen, this man has brought us good news." Sometimes we forget how good the good news is. Well, Paul in the book of Romans helps us to realize how good the good news is, because before he gets to the text that we're going to look at in depth a little bit later, he shows us how bad the bad news is. And to realize how good news is, we need to be reminded that there's bad news. Paul has already told us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Almighty Creator, omnipotent God, His wrath is going to be released. That's bad news. Against all unrighteousness. And in case you might be thinking, "Well, I'm not so bad," Paul points out, yes, you are. All have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And he also points out the wages of sin is death. That's not only physical death, it's also spiritual death, and it's eternal death in hell. That's really bad news. And before we get to our text today, Paul has also then contrasted that with the good news. He has pointed out that God has showed his love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's pointed out that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that when we are in Christ, there is now no more condemnation. Because Paul has already clearly presented the heart of the gospel message, that Christ was delivered up, or he died for our sins, for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. A little shorter version than what we saw a moment ago when we talked about the core of the gospel, but we still see these crucial elements of the crucifixion and the resurrection as Christ paid the penalty for our sins and was raised from the dead. So in the first several chapters of Romans, we've seen the bad news, we've seen the good news, and now in our text for today, we're going to look at the response to this good news, as well as the responsibilities we have when we accept this good news. First of all, the response. We find that in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The end of the verse is once again emphasizing the gospel message. Now, Paul earlier has stated the gospel message in more length. Here is just briefly summarized with the high point of being raised from the dead. But the belief in God raising Jesus from the dead, of course, also includes believing in the crucifixion as he died for our sins, being raised from the dead. It would include being raised in the ascension to heaven and being exalted at the right hand of God as Lord. So at the end of the verse, Paul's emphasizing the gospel message, and earlier in the verse, then, he's emphasizing our response. Notice he says that faith or belief is crucial. We believe the gospel message, that Christ was crucified. This was ordained by God. He was raised from the dead. There were eyewitnesses. But when we talk about belief and faith, sometimes people don't understand what the Bible's talking about. Because sometimes we tend to equate faith with mental assent. Okay, I believe that's true. I believe that fact's true. I believe that fact's true. And then that's all there is. But there's more to faith than just knowing facts. Many years ago, I had a friend who lived in Germany. He was pastor of an English language church in Germany. And he wanted his mother, who lived in the U.S., to come visit him in Europe. Problem is, between America and Europe, there's a big ocean. And his mother did not like to fly. As a matter of fact, his mother refused to fly. So he tried to reason with her. Then he said, "Mother, don't you believe that when the engineers designed that airplane, they had been well trained and they knew what they were doing?" "Oh, yes, I believe that." "Mother, don't you believe that when the people built the plane that they followed the specifications?" "Oh, yes, I believe that." "Mother, don't you believe that the pilot has been well trained and he can safely bring that plane from the U.S. to Europe?" "Oh, yes, I believe that. But you're still not going to get me on that plane." Believe facts, but don't let it affect your life. That's not faith. You see, our text doesn't say just believe with our head. Our text says believe in your heart. Because faith or believing affects our entire life. It will change our heart. Believing with the heart produces a change in heart, produces a change in our life. Faith and repentance go together. We really cannot separate the two. We already saw that in the words of Jesus when we saw Jesus call at the beginning of his ministry that people should repent and believe the gospel. And not only did Jesus preach that, that's exactly what Paul preached. Shortly after Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was meeting with the Ephesian elders and he was summarizing his ministry. And this is what he said: "I testified both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul said, "This is the message I preach to everybody. Doesn't matter if they have a Jewish background, a Gentile background, doesn't matter their ethnic group, their religious background, whatever. The message I preach is that people should repent." Now, repentance is also one of those words that's sometimes misunderstood. Some people think, well, if I stop doing this and stop doing this, then I'll be okay. I can remember hearing, especially when we traveled in India, it seemed like the cardinal sin there was drinking. I know some of you have different views on that. But nevertheless, in India, sometimes when people were talking about repentance, it's, "You need to stop drinking." Well, that might help their health. It would definitely help them to drive safer if they had cars, which most of them didn't. But that's not repentance. Repentance begins on the inside. The word for repentance really means a change of our thinking. Like Arnold was talking about a couple of weeks ago, a renewal, a changing of our thinking, a changing of our mind. But it goes more than just the mind, it goes to the heart. A change of our heart with a genuine sorrow for our sin and a deep desire to be right with God, to glorify Him, to live for Him. It will bring about a change of our heart, which brings change in our values, our priorities, our goals, our dreams and desires. And because there's a change on the inside of our thinking and of our heart, that brings about a change in direction of our life. And the inner changes will now bring changes in our lifestyle. And now where there are some things we might need to quit doing or some things we need to begin doing, we'll be doing it because there's been a change on the inside and we're wanting to go in a new direction. So Paul preached repentance, and he preached faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The two go together. It makes sense. If you're going to turn to God in faith, that means you need to turn away from something in order to turn to something or someone. Paul, in talking about his call to the ministry, well, really his salvation experience and his call came right at the same time. He was talking to a king that he was on trial before, and he was giving his testimony, and he said that Jesus had appeared to him, and Jesus told him, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and turn from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Turning from, turning to in faith. And then Paul proceeded to say that he had been obedient to what Christ had asked him to do. He said in verse 20, I declared to those in Damascus, to those in Jerusalem, to those throughout Judea, and also to the Gentiles, in other words, to everybody, I proclaimed that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. So you turn in repentance to God in faith. That's what believing with the heart is all about. Not only do we know the facts, but we also experience a change of heart as we repent. And believing from our heart includes that we entrust our lives to God, asking Him to take control of our lives and lead us. We trust God with our lives. Faith includes acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. Now, when it says confess with Jesus as Lord, that's not just empty words. Lord is not just like a title, like sir or mister or brother. It goes deeper than that. Not just, well, you're the Lord of the universe someplace out there, but a confession and acknowledgement that Jesus is the rightful Lord, master of my life. Like Thomas said after the resurrection, my Lord, my God. A personal acknowledgement that Jesus is now reigning as Lord of your life. And not only in church when we're among fellow believers, but a profession that Jesus is Lord will be visible and evident in our life as we go about daily life. Remember, Paul was writing this to the Romans. When Paul wrote, there was not yet severe Christian persecution in Rome. But God, who inspired Paul to write this, knew that in just a very short time after this letter was written, there would be strong persecution in Rome, inspired Paul to write, confess Jesus is Lord. And when the persecution broke out a few years later in Rome, that statement alone could cost you not only your livelihood, it could cost you your life. Because you see, the Roman Caesar wanted you to say, Caesar is Lord. That's all you'd have had to say, and your life would be spared. But the Christians cannot do that. Jesus is Lord, even if it costs your livelihood, even if it costs your life. Acknowledge Jesus as your personal Lord and Master. Not empty words. Remember the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. So we confess the reality that we have a personal relationship with Jesus as the Lord of our life. We allow Him to take control of our life. That's included in saving faith. That's the response that God wants us to make to the good news of who Jesus is. We recognize that He is Lord and ask Him to be our Lord. A few years ago, we were traveling throughout India, and in one area we were in, there was a pretty strong movement to faith in Christ. Many people with a Hindu background were coming to faith. And we were working with a group of maybe 40, 45 pastors, evangelists, church planters who had seen really tremendous growth. I was talking to one of the leaders in this movement, and this person told me, we're trying to be very careful because you see, many people have prayed for healing and God has healed them. So all of these people that are seeing the power of God and they're seeing that Jesus is the healer, they want to accept Jesus as their healer, but they want to keep their other idols. And the part about Jesus being the Savior, where you repent of your sin and confess your sin to Him, they're not always interested. Or the part that Jesus is Lord and you need to bow before Him and acknowledge Him as the Lord of your life. Well, no, they may not be interested. They want Jesus to be their healer. And of course, we might smile and say, that's impossible. You can't divide Jesus up and chop him up and just take the parts you like and reject the parts you don't like. But that's exactly what some evangelicals try to do. They say, well, you can accept Jesus as your Savior, say this prayer, and then you can go to heaven. And then later, maybe for those that are a little bit more sincere, for those who want part B, well, then we'll talk about repentance. Then we'll talk about lordship. Jesus didn't approach it that way. Paul did not approach it that way. Peter did not approach it that way. You don't pick and choose what you like about Jesus and reject the rest. Faith in Jesus includes bowing our knee before him. In Philippians, it says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will not enter heaven if you have never bowed the knee before Jesus, acknowledging him as Lord of your life. You see, in saving faith, a person hears the gospel message, he's convinced that it's true, and then he totally yields his life to God in faith in response to the gospel. That's the response that God wants us to make. And then there's more good news. We don't make this response in our own strength. God is the one who makes it possible for us to respond. God provides the way of salvation through Jesus. And not only that, he makes it possible for us to respond in faith, because we cannot do it on our own. The power of God is evidenced through his word and also through his Holy Spirit. The very last verse that we heard read in the scripture reading today, with verse 17, says, faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes through the word of Christ. God's word, the scripture, the gospel message of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, the message of God's grace, his love, his mercy, that brings faith when we hear it. And it's not just the word about Christ. It's Christ himself speaking to us through his word. Christ will speak to the hearts of people. That enables a faith response. The Holy Spirit is active. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into truth. He's the one that convinces people of the truth of the gospel. Yes, it's important that we share the gospel so people can hear, so they can respond in faith. It's important that we say it with conviction and try to give the best reasons possible to persuade people. But ultimately, it's the Spirit of God that convicts them of the truth of the message. And we see in John 16, it's the Spirit of God who convicts people of sin. We share the Scripture in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then God is the one that makes this response of repentance and faith possible. So we've seen the response to God that we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we believe with our heart. Then our passage continues, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And then Paul goes ahead to say something that I'm sure was quite controversial. He said, there is no difference between Jew and Greek. I can imagine when the audience first heard that, they said, what? Wait a minute. What do you mean there's no difference? Of course there's difference. Just look. You can see the difference. They, like many of us, kind of divide the world up into us and them. The Jewish people. We are God's chosen people. Everybody else, heathen. The Gentiles were just as bad. Greeks. We're civilized. We're sophisticated. We're better than everybody else. Everybody else is a barbarian. In the Roman church, there were both Jews and Greeks, people from totally different backgrounds, not only ethnically, but also religiously. No difference, Paul is saying. It'd be like if Paul came to my country and said, there's no difference in a Democrat and a Republican. Whoa, that would be fighting words. I won't get into Malaysian politics. In my country, you might say, there's no difference in blacks and whites. Again, among some people, that would cause a lot of anger. In this country, no difference between Malay, Chinese, Tamil, and the foreigners that are here. No difference between the factory owners and the migrant workers. No difference between the head of the household and the maid. No difference in a businessman and a refugee. Now, we might argue, oh, yes, there is. But God says otherwise. There is no difference. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, when Paul said there is no difference, this is not the first time he has used this phrase in the book of Romans. There's one other time he has used this phrase, the exact words, even in the Greek, the exact same phrase, there is no difference. Does anybody know where that's found? Surely somebody knows. There is no difference. Thought I heard it. Romans 1 is very close. It's not the exact same words in the Greek, but it is very close. Romans chapter 3, the exact same words. Many of you can quote the scripture Romans 3:23, right? You can quote it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or the end of Romans 22 says, there is no difference, for all have sinned. That's what levels people before God. You see, we see differences. God sees we have all sinned. There is no difference. All have sinned. But the good news is there is no difference that everybody, all who call on the name of the Lord in faith, will be saved. So this is indeed good news. There's no difference. Everybody is able to call on the Lord and be saved. Doesn't matter your socioeconomic background. Doesn't matter what your religious background is. Doesn't matter your ethnic or racial background. All who call on the Lord will be saved. So when we see that, we might say, yeah, hallelujah, amen, let's go home. But Paul didn't stop there. After this wonderful good news, he goes on to ask some rhetorical questions that can be quite troubling. Because even though it's true that everybody who calls on the Lord will be saved, he asks the question, but how are they going to call on somebody that they don't believe in? How are they going to believe in somebody they've never heard of? And how are they going to hear without somebody preaching or without somebody telling them? Rhetorical questions. He doesn't give an answer because the answer is so obvious. What's the answer? It's the same answer to every question. They can't. How are you going to call in faith on somebody you don't believe in? You can't. You're not going to do it. How are you going to believe in somebody you've never even heard of? It's impossible. You can't. How are you going to hear if nobody's told you? You can't. It's impossible. So we've had good news. Everybody that calls on the Lord can be saved, but the reality is the vast majority of people will not be able to call on the name of the Lord because they've never heard, because we have not told them. So now we begin to see not only our response to the gospel, which is to believe with our heart and acknowledge Christ as Lord, but we're also beginning to see our responsibility that comes with accepting the gospel, that of sharing the good news with other people. Now, some might be a little bit confused at this last verse I read about this preaching part. Say, hey, that rules me out. I'm not a preacher. I've never been ordained. I'm not an elder of the church. I can't preach. You don't have to come up and hold a 45-minute monologue. The word preaching here does not mean a sermon from the pulpit, although it can include that, most sermons that we hear are not preaching in the meaning of this word preaching. This word preaching is referring to heralding or announcing the good news, the gospel message. That's something you can do in as short as 2 or 3 minutes. It's something you can do in longer time if you have more time with somebody. But basically, telling somebody what God has done for you. Explaining to somebody how they can come to faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not an ordained person that stands up on the stage and talks a long time. It's an average, ordinary person. Every person who is a follower of Jesus can go and preach. And then the text continues, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? Same answer to the same rhetorical questions. Well, you might ask, what does it mean to be sent? Or we might even think, well, that counts me out because I'm not sent. Wrong again. Look what Jesus told his disciples. And if we accept Jesus, we're now one of his disciples. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So when we see it's important for people to preach, to share the news, it's important that they be sent, we see that Jesus has sent all of his followers to share the good news. We see this also in Matthew's gospel where he tells his followers, go make disciples of all nations. He's sending them, he's sending us. So our responsibility, once we have believed and accepted the good news of the gospel, is to share this good news with other people. Now, there will be some people that God sends to other places in the world, like God sent Paul on several missionary journeys to basically the entire known world at the time. But Jesus told his disciples, first of all, begin in your hometown. And that's something we can all do. Not in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's not our hometown. Jesus said, forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in my name to all nations, but beginning right here where you are. And that's where Jesus is sending us today, to the people around us, here in our hometown. Even though God had sent Paul to many places around the world, he still had a strong burden for his own countrymen. And Paul's burden for his own countrymen is a great example for each one of us today. Let's go back to the beginning of chapter 10 and we'll see the burden that Paul had for his people. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. In those words, you can just feel the anguish, the sorrow of his soul, that his countrymen do not know God. Earlier, Paul had even said in chapter 9, if it were possible, I would be willing to perish in hell if that would bring salvation for all of my countrymen. Of course, that's not possible. But his heart's desire, he's willing to do anything and everything so that his people could come to faith in Christ. Do you too have such a desire? Is your heart's desire like Paul's, a deep burning desire for your countrymen to be saved? If so, that will lead to action. You see, one thing that Paul did was pray. He prayed to God that they would be saved. And not just prayer in general, oh God, please save the people of Malaysia, amen. But think of some specific people that might be in your circle of acquaintances. Who do you know that does not know God that you could pray for specifically? Ask God to give you the names or show you the faces of people that you could possibly have influence on. And then pray for them. Pray with this burning desire that they come to faith. Pray that God would work in their heart. And pray that God would give you an opportunity to share with them. You might remember a few weeks ago when I was preaching, I gave you a challenge that I had heard in California about a year ago from a pastor there. Try to share the gospel with somebody outside your comfort zone in the next several weeks. Matter of fact, I think I mentioned it as kind of a 1+1 challenge. Ask God to show you one person that you know well, that's in your circle of acquaintances, somebody that you have a good relationship with, somebody you feel comfortable with, but that's lost. And then ask God to show you somebody else, somebody who is different from you, somebody who you don't know quite as well, that's a little bit out of your comfort zone, to go and build a relationship with them. Pray for these two people. Pray that God would give you opportunity to say something of a spiritual nature to them. To start off with, maybe don't try to do the entire gospel presentation. Don't try to present the entire message of the entire Bible. But just get onto a spiritual topic. And then that can build. And it can continue to build. But I challenge you, once again, repeat what I did a few weeks ago. Before the school vacation, that's 1st of June. Or if that's too early for you, at the latest, by Hari Raya, the middle of June, try to enter into a conversation about spiritual things with at least two people. That will happen if we have that heart's desire and if we're praying for the people. Well, Paul goes ahead and he says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? His countrymen are not a whole lot different from your countrymen here. Ignorant of the truth, but some of them really zealous for God, trying to establish their own righteousness rather than God's. And so we see people going through religious rituals and religious practices, trying to get right with God. We see people offering sacrifices, even punishing their bodies, wanting to try to somehow be right with the gods. Or they do rituals to try to appease the gods or the spirits, those in the spirit world. And you don't have to travel to the ends of the world to find this. Just right here in the Klang Valley, you see all of this. So all believers have the responsibility to share the good news of Jesus, share the news of salvation through faith. Let's look again at verse 15. I ended a while ago with the question, how are they to preach unless they are sent? Another way that we are sent, or that this can apply to us, is not only that God sends us, but we can be involved in helping to send others. Jesus said to go to the ends of the earth. One person cannot go to the end of the earth, but we can help support others that do. So our involvement in mission projects, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through finances, whether it's through encouraging other people, we can be involved in sending in that way also. And that verse concludes, as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Now, this is a quote from Isaiah, but it still seems to me to be kind of a strange compliment. How beautiful are the feet. I can remember back when I was in high school, also university, single at that time, when the guys got together, one of their favorite topics was girls. "Have you seen how good-looking that girl is? Beautiful hair, beautiful face." I'll stop there. Never heard anybody say, "Whoa, look at her feet." Kind of a strange compliment, isn't it? A few years ago, we were traveling in another Asian country, and we were in a very restricted part of the country. We did have government permission to be there, but we were beginning a seminar Easter Sunday evening. Well, Easter Sunday morning, there was a worship service, and lay pastors, church planters, evangelists from a wide area had traveled, some of them several hundred kilometers, to get there. Poor people. All or almost all were bivocational pastors, and what they did for a living was farm. And so many of them, when they farm, they're out in these fields pushing a primitive plow behind an ox and usually going barefoot. So when they come into the worship service, they kick off their sandals, and you see these dirty feet, calloused feet, sometimes blisters on the feet, sometimes even sores on the feet. And that Sunday morning, there was a foot washing service. Now, that's not part of my heritage for Easter Sunday morning, but anyway, that's what was happening there. And to be honest, I didn't see any feet that I would consider to be beautiful that Sunday morning. None. But later in the week, I was talking to a man who had been walking with those ugly feet back to a tribal area, and he'd been sharing the gospel in several villages, and many people had come to faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, so many people had come to faith in Christ that some of the religious leaders had told him, if you baptize anybody else, we're going to baptize you, and you will not be coming up. So here they are threatening his life. So I just asked him, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to continue going to those people. He knew that if those people had the chance to hear the gospel, some would call on the Lord in faith. And he knew if they did not hear, they would not be able to call on the Lord in faith. So despite threats to his life, he continued going back to share with these people. So this morning we've talked about the gospel, the good news. We've seen that our response is to believe with our heart, acknowledging Christ as Lord. We've seen our responsibility is to share the good news with others because we are sent. Remember the 1+1 challenge. One person in your circle of acquaintances you know, one person outside your comfort zone. Try to get into a spiritual conversation in the next few weeks because we are sent. And then we also will help to send and support others that God is calling in ministries that go beyond the Klang Valley. Let's pray together. Almighty God, as we come before you, we give you thanks for the wonderful good news that you have made it possible for us to have forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with you, eternal life. And Father, we want to gratefully receive this news, responding in repentance and faith. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here this morning who has not yet made that reception, made that commitment of their life to you and acknowledge you as their Lord, pray that this morning they would come to you in faith. And Father, I pray that you would help all of us who are followers of you to truly follow, including in the area of our responsibility of sharing the gospel with others. Place people's names and faces on our minds. Open doors for us. Give us courage as we enter into spiritual conversations with people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.